Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
As you know, we've been doing an amazing series called Moses More Than a Movie, if you've seen the movie at the moment. And we're focusing on some great teaching truths that are in the book of Exodus. And the topic that I'm going to be preaching on tonight is compassion is a verb. Now, I have a confession to make, and I'm in church, so I think that's a good place to have a confession. About a month and a half ago, Pastor Rob sent out to the teaching team this series, and he broke it down into the number of weeks that we'll be doing it, and he allocated the topic, the truths that he wanted to focus on each week. And I was scanning through, and I saw that my name was down to preach one of these messages, and then I saw the title, Compassion is a Verb, and the key verse. Now, this is my confession. When I saw that, I automatically went, oh no, I can't do that. I had a number of the excuses that Pastor Rob preached about last week. Now, if you weren't here last week, he preached an amazing message called Don't Make Excuses, Make Good. Now, I encourage you because I think it's so practical because we all have excuses for things that we don't want to do. Now, the excuses that I had going through my head is, well, I don't rank high on the mercy gifting. You know when you do those gifting tests, the fruits of the Spirit? Mercy doesn't come up high for me. It actually comes down quite low. So I'm thinking, I'm so inadequate to be teaching. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I felt I'm so inadequate to be teaching on this very topic. And I automatically went, oh, I see Pastor Christie's doing Keep Calm, Carry On. I can do that. Maybe I can do a swap with her. But I know that's her bent. So I thought, no, suck it up, Sandra. You're going to do it. And as I was sitting there, I sort of Google searched my mind. I typed in Sandra Cavallo, compassion, see what might come up. And what came up was a range of things where I feel like I have not been compassionate. You know, when I've passed a person, a homeless person on the street, when I've been maybe too short with someone, when I'm impatient and they're going through something that I just feel like, you know, come on, move on. Times when I haven't donated to particular causes. And as I was reflecting on all these things, I think I had in my mind that someone like a Mother Teresa, to me, you know, she's this superstar woman of compassion. She's completely dedicated her life to a life of compassion. And so I guess in my mind, I'm thinking of someone like her to be someone that I could use as an example. But then I started to reflect on the fact that I really have been in a boot camp of sorts when it comes to compassion, and particularly, I guess, with the work that we're doing in Bali and in the prison particularly. And as I was reflecting, I thought, God, yes, I am in your classroom, and I am on a journey on compassion, as I'm sure you are. You may be more compassionate than me. I know that I'm learning lots about it recently. I am definitely on this journey. But what I want to share with you is, even though I may not automatically circle compassion as an adjective to describe me on a personality test, what I can tell you is if God was to do that test, he certainly would circle compassion to describe him, because compassion is the core of who God is. It's not just a personality trait, it is who God is. Exodus 22:27 says, when they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. It's one of the great I am scriptures in the Bible. When you hear the word I am, and he says it several times to Moses, I am compassionate. It's one of God's names. We hear Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. Well, El Rakum is God the compassionate one, the merciful one. This is who God is, and because God is compassionate and we all are his creation, we're all made in his image, then there is a capacity in all of us to be compassionate. But we may wonder, what is compassion? What is it exactly? It comes from the Latin word, which is a combination of two words, cum and pati, which means to suffer with. Compassion literally means to suffer together. It's a feeling that arises when you're confronted with someone else's pain. someone else's suffering, them going through a difficult time, whatever that may be. It confronts us with a tragic event, hunger, an outbreak of some description of sickness. Maybe it's watching a terminally ill friend, or perhaps it's when someone loses a child, even someone on death row. It actually asks us to go where it hurts, to feel another's pain and brokenness, even if that experience is not familiar to ourselves. It actually requires us to imagine what that person must be going through, the circumstances that have led up to that person being where they are, their journey. You know, my earliest recollection as a child of being exposed, I guess, in one way to suffering was when I was about 6 years of age. It was the first day of school in grade one, and I was just settling in, but we really couldn't settle in because we could hear this screeching and crying of a child. And it turned out a prep child was just hysterically crying. And the noise just went right down the corridor of the classrooms. And as I was hearing this, all of a sudden the prep teacher came in, and I knew her because she was my prep teacher from the year before. And she came in and she came straight for me. And I'm thinking, why is she coming straight to me? And she came to me and she said, Sandra, will you come and speak to this little girl because she's Italian and she doesn't speak any English? And I remember thinking to myself, oh, I don't really want to do this because I don't want to look different. You see, Italian was my first language, and it wasn't until I went to kindergarten that I started to learn English. And so by the time I was in grade one, I could speak it, but I didn't want to look different to all the other kids. But the noise that I could hear, the distress that I could hear in this child, I thought, no, I have to do something. So I went into that classroom, and I don't know what my six-year-old self said to this girl, but I remember saying something and just speaking to her and trying to comfort her. And to this day, this girl, we've moved in different areas. I do see her in the community occasionally, and we stop and we talk. And I know there's a connection, and there's a connection because of that one event going back to when I was 6 years of age. You know, suffering surrounds us. We don't actually have to turn far to hear it and see it because we're pretty much bombarded with it due to the digital age that we live in. But what the book of Exodus reveals to us is that compassion actually can start with the smallest of gestures. It starts with God actually moving our hearts. You know, and I believe this whole book exists because a God of compassion was so moved that he wanted to see his people relieved from the suffering that they were experiencing. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to Exodus 4. And we're going to read from verses 27 to 31. Now, before we do, I just want to give you some context to this, just a little bit of a recap. As you're aware, the children of Israel have been oppressed by the Egyptians for over 400 years. Now, I was trying to work that out this afternoon, how many generations that would be. I think it would be a lot. So for 400 years, they're in slavery, they're oppressed, and they're hard done by. And in these 400 years, they're crying out to God. And we know that Moses, for quite divine reasons, was spared from being killed, and he was raised in Pharaoh's household. And he was moved by the suffering of his people, and he took matters into his own hand because he couldn't stand the injustice that was taking place. And he killed a man. And because he killed a man, he fled into the wilderness where he hid for 40 years. Now, meanwhile, these 40 years, the Israelites are still continuing to be oppressed, and their cries are going out to God. And even though they may be thinking God is ignoring them, God's not ignoring them because he finally, even though Moses thought he was hiding, there's no hiding from God, by the way, God came to Moses and revealed himself through a burning bush and gives him the great call to go and deliver his people from Pharaoh. And as you heard last week, he gave five reasons as why he couldn't do it, five excuses. And after all those excuses ran out, he finally said yes. He said he will do it. And so now we're going to pick up when he finally decides to go and present what he's going to do, and he's going to meet with the elders of the Israelites. So we'll read from verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Can you just imagine this moment? 400 years, they've never heard anything until this moment, that their God is so concerned for them, that he's heard their cries and he's seen their misery, and that he's going to do something about it. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for the Israelites? Well, as we just read, it made them bow down in worship. You know, nothing of their situation had actually changed. They were still in bondage. They were still in slavery. That hadn't changed. But yet everything had changed because hope had just been raised in their hearts. And just because of that, it gave them the sense that we're not in this alone. It gave them the sense someone is with us. Someone is seeing our hurt, our suffering. And because of this, they were moved to worship. You know, I believe this passage of Scripture teaches us quite a few things about compassion. And tonight I'm just going to share on four of them. The first one is that compassion starts with our senses. It says that when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Hearing and seeing. You know, when we choose to hear and see what's going on around us and actually pay attention to it, I believe that is the very start of compassion. Sometimes we don't know what to do in a situation. And sometimes all it requires for us to do is just to hear and to see and to be present. But I believe the Lord wants us to actually pay attention in that moment. When he shows you something, you hear it and you see it. I think it's that moment that we need to actually pay attention to the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do right now?" Maybe he'll say nothing. Maybe he just says, "I want you just to hear and see this." Or maybe he asks you to do something. But I know he's not pleased when we don't pay attention to it. Isaiah 42, verses 18 to 20 says, "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen." You know, Jesus didn't necessarily go to every need, but he did pay attention to the voice of his Father of what he was to do. And I believe it starts there, is to pay attention to the voice of the Father when you are exposed to something and to ask him what it is you are to do. I will be sharing a bit tonight about my experience with the Bali 9 because I think that's my boot camp at the moment of my learning. I had the privilege 2 years ago, I was on holidays and I had the privilege to go into the prisons with Pastor Rob and Christy. And to be honest, I didn't know what to expect going into a prison. But as I sat in there and we taught Freedom in Christ course, I remember sitting there with this prisoner and we had to do this one exercise of releasing forgiveness. And she just completely broke down. And as she was sharing why she was struggling to give forgiveness, she was sharing her story. And I could not but help weep with her. I was so moved by what she was sharing with me. And, you know, that was a moment for me. Could I do anything about her situation? Not necessarily. But I could extend compassion towards her in that moment and help her journey through that journey of forgiveness. It requires us to ask what God wants us to do in every given moment. The second thing that it points out is compassion requires obedience. Have you noticed how God wants to do everything in partnership? And I don't know why, because we stuff up so many times, but he does. He desires to work with us and to work through broken vessels who have all their various hang-ups. But he's chosen that in his divine wisdom, even though we may let him down, we may not represent him well, he has chosen that we will reveal his heart through our actions. And so when he asks us to go to one who's suffering or in pain, he wants us to actually reach out to that person, even if we don't understand it, even if we think that they don't deserve it. And what he's trying to do in the process is not only touch that person with his love, I believe it's so that we actually get touched ourselves, that we actually get to hear the cry of our Father, his heart in the situation. You know, I kind of wonder why it took 400 years for the Israelites to be freed. I just think 400 years is a long time, Lord. And maybe it was an appointed time. I don't have the answer for that. Maybe, I do wonder about this, maybe he asked other people to stand up. And maybe they all said no. Maybe it finally came to a time when one finally said yes. People, God looks for people who will say yes, even if it's inconvenient, even if it ruffles up our schedule, even if it means, you know, we don't get to enjoy certain things. God wants to reveal his heart to people, and he does that through us. He looks for ways to do that. Isaiah 59:15 says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene." I pray that's not the case. I pray today that there is justice, that there is someone who will intervene, that there will be people who will say yes, even if it's our cost of our comfort and convenience. The third point is compassion uses what's in your hand. God comes to Moses and he says to Moses, Moses is going, "Oh, who am I to go to Pharaoh? You know, kind of what power do I have to go?" And God says to him, "What's in your hand?" And Moses replies, "My staff." So a staff is a dead piece of wood that is used by shepherds to shepherd their sheep. And so God says, "Right, I'll use that." So God used a dead piece of wood to reveal his power. And I believe it's the same today. It's the same principle that we see with the miracles of the loaves and fishes. What's in your hand? What do you have right now at your disposal that you can use, that you can surrender to me, which is God, and I will reveal my power and my compassion through it. You know, it may be you have a writing skill. Maybe you're a cook. Maybe you're a builder. Maybe you've got influence. You've got contacts. What is it that God may ask you to use that's in your hand? Because he won't ask you to use something that's not. He'll ask you to use what's in your hand and what you have at your disposal. And when we surrender that to God, then he uses that as a tool to reveal his glory and his power. And that became the major thing that showed the Israelites that he was in control and he was in this whole situation. The fourth point is that compassion draws people. You know, suffering has the ability to either draw us close to God or to not. And I believe in a time of suffering is actually when a whole lot of questioning goes on. And usually a whole lot of questioning is towards God and about his character. People question whether God is loving, whether he's powerful, whether he's caring, whether he's able, whether he's mighty, whether he can heal. They question all that about God, whether he actually exists. Even Christians who have grown up and knowing that God exists, they question all that when they are confronted with a time of suffering. When we choose to act compassionately towards whatever situation that God calls us to be compassionate, I believe that is the vehicle that draws people to God. Or to at least know that God is in the picture, that God hasn't forgotten, that God sees and God is near. It's the stepping stone to love. It's what enables us to love. I wonder when God says to us, love your enemies, well, how do we do that? I think it starts with compassion. You know, it's something that that dawned on me, and this is another prison story. The first time that I went in, and look, I've never gone in. I don't know how to behave. I'm trying to be as normal as possible. And you try to think, what connection can I have with these people? And the good thing is you're told not to ask what people have done in there. So I'm in the chapel service. The chapel service is about to start. And I see this man, and I'm trying to think of ways of connecting with people in there. And a lot of them speak Indonesian, which is difficult. And I hear this man, and I hear him. I overheard a conversation. And I heard him say he's Italian in broken English. And I'm like, you beauty, okay. So I overheard, and I stepped in. I said, oh, you're Italian. And I started to speak Italian by this time. And he said, yes. And, you know, his face lit up. Oh, someone can speak my language. Because obviously being in a Balinese prison, not many Italians are in there. And so I was delighted because I finally could connect with someone on something. And so a conversation started to flow. And I said, oh, so where are you from? And he said to me, Sicily. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, my parents are from Sicily. I said, what part of Sicily? And he said, Palermo. I should have twigged right then when he said that. And then it didn't come to my mind. This is how innocent. I'm just engrossed in conversation. And I said, oh, he said to me, well, where are your parents from? And I said, oh, the southeast part of Sicily, which is called Ragusa. And we were having a chat about that. And off we went having a conversation. And I think he was just excited that he could talk his language. And he didn't stay for the chapel service, but he stayed towards the end. And as I was leaving, one of the team members, as we were leaving to go out of the prison, I knew that we were going to be back in there for the next 2 days. I said to one of the girls, and I shouldn't have asked, but I did, because I was curious. I said, what is Anthony in here for? And she said, oh, what, you don't know? And I said, no, I don't know. I'm not meant to ask. And she said, oh, he's like a massive godfather in Italy, and Interpol has tracked him down here in Indonesia. And I'm like, okay, cool. And so I was fascinated. And so I went back to the hotel and, you know, just started Googling. I shouldn't do it, but I was just fascinated. And up comes these newspaper articles on him that he's, up for human trafficking, up for arms trafficking, murder, drugs, you name it. Huge godfather in Sicily. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. Like, I was having this conversation with a totally normal human being. Well, what I thought. And so as I was processing this, and I did process it with Pastor Chrissy, I was just like, wow, you know, I have prayed because I've been back to Italy so many times, and I have seen the oppression that Italy is under. Now, everyone thinks that Italy is the most amazing country. You see it on travel documentaries, how it's the most, you know, scenic place, the food, the language. But can I tell you, it's a very dark country and it is oppressed. And my heart moves because I've seen the oppression that it's under because of mafia control. Right through government, every facet of society, it is oppressed. And I have prayed that Italy would be set free from this. And as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, I'm talking to someone who's a godfather. Okay. I thought, how am I going to be when I see him tomorrow? How am I going to react to this man? And, you know, I heard the Lord just say to me in that moment, my kindness leads him to repentance. It's kindness. That's compassion. And as I was reading this newspaper article, I read, which helped me to have compassion, I read about his family. His father was a godfather and his father was murdered. And I thought, okay, so here's a boy that's probably been raised his whole life. This is all he's known. This is his world. I don't begin to understand it. I don't begin to justify it. But all I know is that tomorrow I'm going in. I'm going to be probably meeting him. And sure enough, he kind of, as soon as he saw me, he came right over to me and wanted to have a conversation. And I was able to talk to him and ask him about God and just be kind and just be normal and just have that conversation with him without judgment. And I think that was the key for me. Did he give his life to the Lord? No. I don't know where he's ended up. I know he's been extradited back to Italy. I don't know if it had any profound effect. But what I do know is that I was obedient to what I heard, and that was kindness leads to repentance. And that's all I need to do in this moment as I'm confronted with this situation. You know, there are so many barriers to being compassionate, and I just want to quickly go through them. Just some that came to my mind. One is compassion fatigue. We're simply surrounded by so much going on in our world. There's a need for, I had some photos up on the screen, just what's happened in the past year. You know, we're surrounded by so much suffering and need. And we can just choose not to be compassionate because we're overwhelmed and we get compassion fatigue. Another area is we're too busy to care. Daniel Goleman, who's a psychologist and quite well known, he's written the Emotional Intelligence book, which you might be aware of. He says that we miss opportunities to be compassionate because we have our focus in the wrong direction. And he used an illustration of a social experiment that was done at Princeton Theological Seminary. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about that experiment. There were 40 students who were told to take part in this experiment, and half of them were given the task to write up something about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the other half were told to write up something about jobs, getting a job. And then the participants were told to go to a building on the other side of the campus, and they were told to hurry. But they were told to hurry in different degrees. And on the way that as they were going to that building, there was a man in clear distress that was in plain sight of all the different students, and he was, you know, clearly needing help. So the question was whether they actually did help. The researchers found that it actually didn't matter whether the participants were going to talk about vocations or whether they were going to talk about the Good Samaritan. It didn't actually matter what they were going to talk about as to whether they were going to help. And secondly, what they discovered is that the hurry variable, like how much they were in a hurry, was dependent on whether they would help. Those that were in less of a hurry helped more, and those that were in more of a hurry helped less. In actual fact, those that were in less of a hurry made up 63%, and they helped. So it's actually an interesting social experiment to see, you know, when you're too busy, often you just tune out to what's going on around you and whether you want to help or not. The third barrier is that we're pain avoiders. None of us like pain. Who likes pain? None of us. But compassion actually calls us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. It actually requires us to feel. And it requires us to be immersed in the whole human condition. And, you know, we don't like to experience pain. You know, we avoid going to the dentist. We avoid having injections. We avoid talking about our feelings, men. We avoid going to counsellors. We avoid confrontation. Who likes confrontation? We avoid telling the truth when we think, even though it is the truth, we think it might hurt the person. We don't like pain, so we avoid it. Another barrier to compassion is we just don't know how to help. So don't know what to do, don't know how to relieve the situation. So because of that, we avoid and we don't display any of God's heart in the situation. Now, I want to finish on this, and that is a truth that we simply can't ignore. If we are all Christians in this place, if we call ourselves Christians, if we've made that decision to follow Christ, then we have actually made a decision to be like him. We've chosen to become Christ-like. You know, I believe as Christians we love the joy of the Lord, we love the presence of God, the power of God. We love all those aspects and feeling all those aspects. But what we may not like is to know the suffering Christ. And if we want to know Christ and to be like him, like Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's a bit that I think we sometimes tend to ignore. Becoming like him in his death and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. then I believe we need to go to those places. We need to not ignore. You know, Christ didn't avoid suffering and pain. He was moved on often to tears, to pity. He touched the untouchable. He went near the people that society had ostracized, widows, lepers, prisoners, outcasts, adulterers. He went to the people that society had shunned and didn't want to have anything to do with. And the reason for that is so that they would know that God loves them. There is no perfect person on this planet. God loves every single person, no matter what they've done. Henry Nguyen, in his book Compassion, says it beautifully. He says, Jesus is neither a spiritual giant nor a superstar whose compassion makes us jealous and creates in us the competitive desire to get as far, high, or deep as he did. No, Jesus is the obedient servant who hears the call and desires to respond even when it leads him to pain and suffering. The desire is not to experience pain, but to give his full undivided attention to the voice of his beloved Father. I think that's just spot on. You know, I believe God whispers in all of our hearts to be compassionate. And I believe when we're led by love rather than fear, then we can allow his love to just flow through every situation that we are presented with. That doesn't mean we need to give our attention to absolutely everything. What we actually just need to do is pay attention to his voice, to hear what he's asking us to do. Compassion is definitely a verb. It's an action. It's listening, being present, touching. It's doing whatever it takes that God asks us to do. It's the stepping stone to love. And if it's not, then compassion is just simply a word and nothing else.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.